Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the Indiana Bible College Podcast. Today's episode is sponsored by Mid-America Renewal Conference. Mark happens September 5 and 6 right here in the city of Indianapolis at Calvary Tabernacle. You're going to want to make plans to attend that event 2 days, Thursday night, two preachers, Friday, two speakers during the day, and then again, two speakers at night. You do not want to miss this opportunity to hear some great preaching. It's the first time that Indiana Bible College Choir for the 2019-2020 school year will be performing, and we would love to have you be a part of Mid-America Renewal Conference, September 5 and 6, 2019. Because this episode is sponsored by Mark, we want to feature a previous Mark message, Pastor Paul Mooney preaching Rubbernecking Through a Revolution.
Clap your hands to the Lord. Praise Him with all your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Has He been good to you? Has He made a way for you? Do you know Him in the power of His resurrection? It can't just be talk. Because we live in an age, Brother McCool, when if we say it, we better be prepared to defend it. To say you have power, you must be ready to stand on that power and believe with all your heart. Thank you very much. I was patting my pocket. I was all out of money. I didn't have anything. But thank you. That was a very kind introduction. Thanks to all of you. And let us come to the word of the Lord. I'm excited about being at this conference. I'm going to be followed by a very good friend and a great speaker. And I want to get out of the way quickly so I won't move into the word. Indiana Bible College, you sounded great tonight. I know this is your first time to sing together. Give them a great big hand. Sweet Holy Spirit. I don't know. I was driving across town the last few days. We got a big traffic jam downstairs, maybe downstairs we have a traffic jam. But downtown, and it's causing some chaos in the city, and so, I don't know, I just got that on my mind, and I was frustrated because most of the slowing down is, what do they call that when people slow down to look at somebody? A gaper's block, a gaper's delay. Is it a gaper or a gapper? Gaper. Gawkers. Gawkers and gapers. No gaper is a word. Look it up on your dictionary.com. I start out here having trouble. Some of the big shots on the platform. Gaper is a word. G-A-P-E-R. Gaper. And it means gawking. Okay. So I was in a gaper's block. And there was no need for people to slow down. Because all they had to do was just accelerate and go through like normal. But they wanted to take a peek at all the mess. And so we slowed down. And I got a little thought in my mind, and I never intended to use it tonight as the title of the sermon that I want to preach to you, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Because a gaper's block is sometimes called rubbernecking. That's the other word, and I like that. It's more colorful. And I know more rubberneckers than I do. I have to be careful here. I got to go real slow. I know more rubberneckers than I do gappers or gapers and gawkers. So I'm worried about a little problem. Rubbernecking through a revolution. Just slowing down to see if there's anything there for you to be interested in. So forgive me for that. I just can't get it off my mind. So rubbernecking through a revolution, and you are in a revolution. You are in a world that is changing at a speed that is indescribable. And Bill Gates said the word for our age is velocity. and the velocity, the speed of this change, this revolution, this new world. It's not just a new day. Get that out of your mind. It's a new world. And that key word, velocity, the speed matters, because if you go too fast or too slow, this kind of age, this kind of transition demands identity. You've got to define who you are, and you've got to know, you've got to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. Let us pray. Lord God, I ask you to come and just speak to us here tonight. Help us in these few moments we have together here, that your Spirit will touch us and help us. In the name of the Lord, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. It's an honor to speak to you at the opening of this conference. On the screen behind me, of course, is the population clock. And if you watch it for a little while, it's intriguing. And if you could see it better, you would see that every nation is telling their story. Few nations are in decline. Germany is about the only nation that is in population decline. That is a deliberate act on the part of the Germans. But most of the world is ticking away. As you can see, the numbers going up as I'm speaking. When we came to, back in 1807, there was about 1 billion people on the earth. I don't know exactly what all the numbers are, but as we moved along, by 1927, there was only 2 billion. 1999, just a few years ago, there was 6 billion. And as you can see today, as the clock ticks on the screen, there are 7,177,000,000 people plus on this earth. So you cannot think about this revolution, this all of these transitional things that's happening, technology, blah, blah, all of that, without asking yourself, how's it all going to turn out? But I want to try to challenge you tonight to focus on what, not what you think or not what people are saying, but what God would say to us tonight. What does the Word say to us tonight? What should we know? Let's take for an example the words of Christ, so powerful, and yet it's very easy to set them aside. You'll find them in Mark chapter 1, verse number 15, that I want to use as our scriptural text, these powerful words that Christ speaks. And he says, we'll just skip all the settings and the historical components here. This is the words of Christ. You'll find it probably in red ink in your Bible. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, here in such clear language, Jesus is simply saying there is a future. Don't ever doubt it. There is a future. Yes. Right. And he is in control of the future. In fact, I believe, and of course you can take some disagreement here, but Christ is really saying that that word there is very fascinating. Fulfilled. In terms, and I hope I don't offend anybody's theology, but in terms of what man is going to be able to accomplish in the ultimate spiritual, I'm not just talking about material things or scientific things, but what man is going to be able to accomplish upon the spiritual nature of us. And we have a spiritual nature. It's the dominant part of our being, is our spiritual life. You don't get that right, everything is messed up. And Jesus says here, look, it's all fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. And he is on his last segment of work that must be done so that he can bring to this world a new people, a new human being, a new type of person, a different individual, a person filled with the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, anointed with the Spirit, transformed with new minds, new hearts, new attitudes, and a new eternal destination. We are no longer, as Spirit-baptized people, a part of this world. We've been called out of this world and separated from this world, that we might walk with him, that we might worship him, that we might know him. in the power of his resurrection. Somebody clap your hands. Help me preach a little bit. Don't you ever worry. Whatever you see, I know that's a staggering thing, that clock ticking, all of those people, 7 billion, maybe 8 billion before too long. And then if you look at the schedule or the ideas, the concepts, the thinking of men, they're planning such great things. They're planning great utopias. They're trying their best to just get a hold of this world and capture it with their technology and with their genetics, trying to figure out a way to control every aspect of our life. And this is not child's play. What you're seeing, what you're feeling is not child's play. I don't think there's one person in this place, if you were really honest, if we could sit around the table for a little while tonight and just kind of get relaxed, a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, and really talk, we would be saying, I'm really concerned. I'm really worried about this. I see so much of this and so much of that. I see so much rubbernecking, so many people that are just blocking traffic that don't understand what the real issues are and don't understand what the real purposes of God are. And I think there's a pressing question upon us. Do we have anything to say to this generation? Are we part of what is happening in this world? I hope you're not checked out. This is a bad time for apostolic folks to check out. This is a bad time for you to quit believing. This is a bad time for you to stop praying. This is a bad time for you to get weary and well-doing. The kingdom of God is at hand. There is a future. He will come back and he will come for the church and it will be a glorious moment and we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And there we shall be forever and ever and ever. I don't know about you, but I'm a futurist. I believe God's will is going to be fulfilled in your life and my life. I believe God's going to keep the church, bless the church, heal the church, strengthen the church. I am determined and I'm challenging you tonight. Do not rubberneck your way through this revolution. We're complex people. Men now. Yeah, I think it's interesting. Harvard University, I was there not too long ago. That big chemistry lab they have where they're learning how to study the genome project and read the genetics. And they read the genetics. And you know, we're complex. We have, I don't know exactly, but they say about, of course, I don't know at all. I'm just repeating what somebody told me. I haven't had time to count them, really. They say we got 3 billion components of language in us that is reduplicated in every one of our billions and billions of cells, trillions of cells. You have trillions of cells in your body. And in every one of those cells is working a compound 3 billion language that's just designing you and fixing you and then packaging you and passing you on to the next generation parts of you. And these men now, after 100 and some years, have learned to read all of that. And they're very intrigued and fascinated. And they're working it out. And they have this idea of the superhuman being. And we're just maybe a few years away from having computers installed, living computers, computers that have actually been designed to be alive, installed within our body. This is not science fiction anymore. And men are so happy. And I heard one scientist say on the radio the other day, he said, we're so close to getting all of this done. And he said, we're going to do it regardless of whether it's good or whether it's bad. We don't even know how it's going to turn out. The way we're exposing children to technology today and new ways of learning and all of that, we have no idea how it's going to turn out, where all of this is going to end. You and I both know the world is not as it was 20 years ago. And you're not going to get it back. Quit trying to retro. You can't retro. You've got to understand, this is the day the Lord hath made. But he's still in charge. I know it's a new day. And correction, a new world. I know we're seeing things we've never seen before. But we got the same God, the same grace, the same anointing. And I got a little message for you tonight. He's got the whole world in his hand. And nothing is impossible with him. So I'm encouraged. I believe God's going to take you and use you and help you and bless you. Can anybody see revival in this place? Can anybody see renewal in this place? Get your eyes off of what man is doing. One of the things men have to do to really be at peace is to get God out of the equation, to get God off the page, to get God kind of to retire. He's kind of old school. He ought to retire. He's an old man. Get him out of the way. But God is not going to retire. The kingdom has come. The plan, it's not just a plan. It's not just a future plan. God is the future. He's not part of the future. He is the future. And if you are in Christ, you are the future. In him we live and move and have our being. That means through the Holy Ghost we have eternal being. That means we shall never die. Our hope is eternal, eternal life. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. You don't have anything to lose. Walk with him. Talk with him. Stay in the prayer meeting. Stay saved. Stay focused. Somebody say yes. There is a future, apostolics. Do not rubberneck your way through this revolution. Please get out of the way. There's a lot of people in the church. I'd like to just blow my horn and say, get out of the way, for heaven's sake. I feel revival in the air, don't you? I just want to say a couple other things. You know, we already are living in a world that's so manipulated by scientists, hard for us to believe. Now, my dad, a long time ago, gave me a package of heritage tomatoes. They were 125 years old. The seed from tomatoes, 125 years old. Did you know you can't do that with just any tomato seed? If you ate a real tomato that had not really been developed, you would be eating a tomato about the size of a small nut. They're just little berries. If you ate corn, I don't know if Brother Hardin's here tonight, worked with corn all of his life, but if you ate original corn, it would be about the size, a corn cob would be about the size of your thumbnail. So we've played around with plants. We don't eat anything that's truly natural. And we're moving in a world that is so artificially driven. The internet is so, it's not a mistake. It is virtual reality. I mean, you're not playing basketball if you're doing it on the internet. That isn't basketball. That isn't real exercise. I personally don't even think it's real education in a way. Somewhere you got to get your shoes dusty and you got to get down and find out what's really happening in the chicken yard. You need to know something about pigs and cows. You need to know where your milk comes from, for heaven's sake. Pardon me, just a little hillbilly coming out in me there. I don't want to go to sleep. And Paul said, some sleep the sleep of death. They are dead and yet they are alive at the same time. You have got to find a fresh new way to plug in. Now, I'm not worried. Just let me wrap this point up because I want to get out of the way as quick as I can. I am not worried about what, I mean, I don't understand it. I have concerns for my family, my grandchildren, and so forth. But I don't really know what's happening in the world. And I'm not really concerned too much about what's happening in the world because I know men have all these plans. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter because God still has the whole world in his hands. And if you stopped and asked the best scientists and the best and the brightest, and you can read all their books, and they say, well, they don't really know how the future is going to look, but God knows how the future is going to look. He put on this earth a church, a people called by his name. He knows your destiny. He knows what he has in store for you. And he is not willing that any should perish. One preacher said, if God has a map, it's a good map. If God is God, he has a map. He's not a dumb God. He's not trying to figure out what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows how to get you through. He knows how to make you an overcomer. You say, I got sickness. God knows how to get you through sickness. You say, I'm out of money. God can get you through the money problem. When people turn their back on you, God can be your comforter. When you're walking alone, he comes along beside you and says, I'll walk with you a little while. I wish I had somebody to believe with me tonight. He's a mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's a God of the present. He's a God of the future. So whatever they're doing, whatever they're planning, I don't want them to read my genetic code. I don't even want to know about where I came from. There's so many outlaws in our family, I just don't want to dig into it. We know a little bit. We know some of the Mooney tribe. First of all, they lied when they got over here. They said they were Irish and took on the name Mooney. They're really Moonies from Germany. That's the way it goes. You grow up your whole life thinking you're an Irish man, trying to learn all the ballads. I finally came to grips with it the other day. I do not like Irish music, and there's a reason why. I've just settled in. I like classic music. It comes from Germany. You're a German. Germans ought to stick together. What do you think? Of course, I'm ashamed to be a German in some ways. I don't even want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with who I am. Just leave me alone. I don't want you reading my mail either. And I don't even want to read your... I don't care where you go for lunch. Stop that on your email. I'm tired of it. Think you're getting a message from somebody. Brother McCool emails you and tells you he's having lunch at a burger place. I don't care where he has lunch. And a certain sort of way, I don't care what this world is doing. I've found a friend in Jesus. I heard the Spirit say one day, be faithful. Someday the trumpet's going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be. I wish I had some help in here. Shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. It's interesting. This laboratory at Harvard is on Divinity Avenue. I don't think that's an act. I think that is a smart aleck way of saying we're like God. Of course, it's really the avenue that goes down to Harvard Divinity School. I understand that, but they could have picked a different place to put it. Let's look at this quote right here from one of the guys that works there in the chemistry lab. He says, over the past 5 decades, we have started to accumulate the instruments and the knowledge required to control directly and deliberately the evolution of our species. Now, they know that. Have you ever noticed this new arrogance that's developing in the world? Politically, they believe that they have the numbers and that the numbers are on the side of unrighteousness. The reason the homosexual agenda is becoming so aggressively executed in our country is because they believe they have the numbers. And it looks pretty sad because sometimes when you analyze certain precincts that are supposed to be filled with good conservative Baptist, it's amazing how liberal they vote sometimes. So the politicians, you know, they've studied it all out. I would say that Brother Obama pretty much knows, President Obama, no disrespect, President Obama, he pretty much knows the voting record of everybody in every precinct. That's why I'm concerned about the Pentecostal precinct. I'm not concerned about what the world's got planned and all their scientific schemes. And, you know, I don't know where it will go and what is. But I do know they cannot divorce themselves from the plan of God. They cannot divorce themselves from the destiny of the church. Do I have any old-time believers in this place? And God doesn't play dice, and he's not gambling. He knows the end. He's known the end from the beginning. He knows his people. We're the apple of his eye. He bought us with his own blood. He brought us into his kingdom. He loves us, he cares for us, and he will not let the church fail. It's a triumphant church. It's a glorious church. It's a hope that you cannot find in this world. It is an anointing and a joy that does not exist in all the schemes and the scams and the operations and the ideas and the philosophies of men. It's all in him. It's all in him. Not only the fullness of the Godhead, but the joy is in him. The peace is in him. The victory is in him. The future is in him. Don't come to IBC just to be a little rubbernecker for a couple years. And then if you don't make the choir, you rubberneck your way on down the road. You're in a revolution. Come on, gentlemen. You're in an age like no other age. A time like no other time. Don't throw your life away. Don't lose out through fornication, unrighteousness, sin, haughty attitudes, and bad spirits. Love the truth. Love your Savior. He has spoken. The word of God has been spoken. There will be a bride. There will be a church. This is the day. The kingdom of God has come. It has come. It is here. He's here. His presence is here. His power is here. His will is working upon us. And just to make sure that none of us Pentecostals get mixed up, he gives us dreams and visions. Speaks to us in our darkest night and affirms our faith and comforts our soul and watches over us in our darkest moments. There's a future. Men are excited about their future, all right. Excited about all the things we're going to do. And really, I happen to be in the school of people that believe that there's going to be like a reverse thing. That everything they intended for bad is going to somehow help the church. It's kind of like revenge. Do you believe God gives wisdom to the genome readers? I believe God gives that certain amount of scientific, because it's all just coming at one place. It's kind of like we're on a path of fulfillment, in my view, and we're coming to the end of this thing. We're moving into a new world. Now, this new world is like nothing that we've ever seen before. So I don't know, if you're over 50, grow up. And understand that you too must be careful. Now, you were shouting all hallelujah when I was up there knocking around those young men up there. And they needed to be knocked around. But now let's talk about some old people, because I got a question. Do we have the leadership? I don't mean leadership in a political sense. I'm talking about the internal leadership in our hearts to really address the issues of this day. Or are we just going to play church? Are we just going to come to church and... as if coming to church is enough. See, it's one thing to say, well, and I'm just about finished. It's one thing to say, well, here's the crises. Here's the crises. And we talk about the crises. I'm guilty of that. I was looking at some of my writing the other day, and I thought I talk more about the problems than I do the solutions. I know some of you think that, and I'm just going to say it because I'll spare you the pain of having to write me a letter. And it's true, I do that. I do that in my family. I do that with my wife. Her and I have caught ourselves sometimes just going down the road, talking about everything that's bad and forgetting the fact that God has blessed us and anointed us and helped us, and there's a future. Now, I don't know what role I'm going to play. You don't know what role you're going to play in the future, but I do know this. We have to ask ourselves a very profound and important question. Do we have anything to really offer? First of all, do we have the nerve to really be an apostolic person in this last day? I'm talking about the raw courage and nerve that it takes to preach the gospel, and it takes to preach holiness and righteousness. It doesn't take much nerve to come to church and pretend that you are a Christian and then go out in the world and look like the world, act like the world, dress like the world, shape your hair like the world, put on the ideas and the philosophies and the thinking of the world. So your world out there, church in here, that's not the way this thing is played. That's not what this is about. This is about a new life. Has anyone got a coin? Anybody got a dollar, like a dollar coin? A silver dollar coin? Just because I like a silver dollar coin. If I'm going to, in case I forget to give it back, I want it to have some real value. Anybody got one? Anybody got a quarter? Who's got one? Would you bring it up? Would you loan it to me? I'll give it back to you if I don't forget. You know, at my age, I'm very forgetful, by the way. That's a quarter. What is wrong with you? Oh, excuse me. Oh, I'm so sorry. Come up here. Oh, God, heal him right now. All right. Here it is. Silver dollar. Thank you very much. Ooh, wow, that's nice. Now, are you okay? Rubbernecking through a revolution, not a good idea, I want to tell you. Hey, we need to get ready to run over some folks. I'm so passionate about the apostolic doctrine and our faith and our destiny and what God has for us, I'm tired of lagging back. I'm tired of saying, oh, I'm sorry, I don't want to hurt your feelings. Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but pardon me just a moment. I'm going to step around you, and I'm planning on making it to the definition or the destination, whatever it costs, whatever it costs. Whatever I have to do, I am going to do my best to live for God in the middle of this hellish, godless, unthankful, ungrateful generation. Because I believe God got it right, don't you? It's a fullness of time. It's all fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come. Relax. I'm going to finish this. I don't know when he's going to get finished. Somebody said, oh, I know the time. You don't know the time. You know, maybe we should quit practicing all this Bible predicting and get down to winning some souls. Now, here's a little coin. One of my mentors is here, Brother McCool. I should mention this. I'm about out of time, but one of my mentors is here. And when I was a very young man, of course, I know you're way up close to 100. And this man, I asked him one time, because he's so filled with colorful illustrations, and I said, man, I'd like to pepper my sermons with some of those. He said, how do you do that? He said, look, here's the secret. You got to always know. He's so far along now, he doesn't even remember this. But he changed my life. He said, you got to figure out where you're at and what's happening and concentrate on where you're at and what's happening. And if you will just look around, you'll see what's happening. And I always remember that. And you do. It's amazing how much you can observe if you pay attention. Now, some of you folks, if you turn off the idiot box and get off of Facebook and quit all the little pucker shots and get down to looking around in this world and finding out what's going on in this world. What is the name of that little blonde girl, little hillbilly father that was on the YouTube? Miley, little Miley. Now, Miley, see, young people cannot ignore that because she's already up around 800 million hits on her webpage. She's over 500 million hits on the YouTube, not counting all the people that have downloaded her from every. It's like a revolution. Now, what I'm praying for is that somewhere, somehow, God gets inside somebody's mind in this room and helps you to see that there's another kingdom at work. It's not all about pop culture, and it's not all about rock, and it's not all about rap, and it's not all about street vice. I feel the Holy Ghost in the air. I feel the presence of the Lord wanting to speak to us and communicate with us. Now, every time you pick up a coin, and what made me think of you, Brother McCool, is because this was an illustration that, I don't know, I've been using for, I love you, but I don't trust you with a silver dollar bill like this. But look at this. It's all engraved, right? Now, go ahead. You can hold it. I trust you. I repent of all the nasty things I said about you there. There's a difference between seeing the reflection. An old preacher, I heard him use this illustration. I've never forgotten it. If you go out on a moonlit night and you get on a lake, a beautiful lake, and you look out over the lake, and if the moon's lined up just right, you will see the reflection of the moon, and it's one of the most beautiful things. People photograph it, and it's a reflection of the moon. But it is a reflection. If it starts raining or if something shifts or the clouds block the moon, you no longer can see that reflection. So it's a very fleeting, temporary kind of thing. Now, that is the way some folks want to live today. They just want to kind of be a reflection on the pond. But I'm trying to tell you that's not enough. And maybe if you kind of put on your Pentecostal manners and your Pentecostal ways and you kind of pretend to be holy under the Lord, especially if you're around certain people, but you really don't love it and you don't feel it and you're not walking in the truth and you're not walking in righteousness, you can for a moment out and about, or maybe in the choir here in the service, you can be a beautiful reflection of the presence of God and the things that God maybe has done in your life at one time. But it's not the same as having Christ engraved upon your heart. Because when you take this engravement right here, this is where it's scarred on your heart. And the blood of Christ and the consciousness of Christ, the intellect of Christ, the will of Christ, the purposes of God are like carved on your psyche. And you can't wake up some morning and not be a Christian. Somebody can put you in their pocket and you're the Christian in their pocket. They can throw you in a deep sea, but the engraving is always there. And if somebody digs you up someday, you still got that image on there. That's the way God wants you to live. Every day with his anointing and power etched upon your soul, carved into you. Clap your hands to the Lord. Make a joyful noise. God is a future God. Tarry, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, is it not? Tarry until it's already set. You want the Holy Ghost, it's already set. Tarry until you get it. Tarry until I get there. Tarry until you get your heart right. Tarry until you get your soul lined up just right. And I'll come. And I'll bless you. And I'll keep you. Tarry until. Did you know that promise is still available to the church today? Why are we having less church in a time when we should be having more church? I don't see bars closed. I don't see ball games shutting down. Why, there's more trash entertainment than there's ever been. Television is not going black at night so the folks could rest. Look, no time for rubbernecking now. Hey, if you're creating a Pentecostal traffic jam, beep, 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 let me by, because I don't want to stay here. And not only that, I want to be in the fight. I want to be in church. I still believe we can cast out devils. I still believe in divine healing. And it takes time through prayer and fasting. It takes some meetings. It may take some all-night services. It may take some all-night preaching. But nothing is impossible. I wish we could get this apostolic army stirred up one more time to lift up our hands, to lift up our voices, to find the courage and the nerve and the faith to proclaim him without apology. I was in the Chicago Library. Sister Mooney, through the years, this was several years ago, I would take Sister Mooney to Chicago. We still go up there like she likes to shop, Michigan Avenue and all the discount stores and all that. There's only so much of that, you know, that I can handle. So I don't always tell her where I'm going, but I found little places, you know. And one of the places is a Chicago Public Library. It has the greatest collection of gospel music in the world. People come from all over the world to study the history of gospel music, which is all there. It's in a big room, and you can listen to it. Most of it's digitized now, and so they're very liberal. Used to, in the old days, you had to be very careful, take a record out, and somebody had to play it for you. But now you can just punch the buttons and go. So I was in the library. Sister Mooney was shopping. I don't know where she was at. Didn't care, really. The only thing I do when Sister Mooney is shopping is I pray, oh, God, you know. I have no friend like you. And I know the credit card will probably go through, but help touch her heart, touch her mind, give her no desire for anything at all. And it's a happy day when I say, what did you buy? And she said, well, I just didn't see anything I liked. And I said, God answers prayer in the morning. Oh, I'm just kidding. That's not true. I'm just not kidding. Now, I was in the library. And I walked past a room, and there was a woman in the room, and she had a big piano in there, and she was just an upright, and she was banging, 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 banging on the piano. And she was banging and singing and banging, and there was no melody, just banging, banging on the piano. Bah, 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 bah. And high keys, low keys, middle keys, just bang, bang, bang. And I thought, man. And so I started looking at her, and she was kind of strange, and she'd look at me, and she'd growl, kind of look at me, and I dropped my head as embarrassed. And then she'd start banging again, and I'd start looking again, and she'd look back at me, and I was embarrassed. It was kind of bad. Finally, she stared me down. And she just, as I walked away, I could hear her banging. And there was no melody, nothing, just banging, banging. And rah, rah, rah. And I saw a little sign that said practicing, a practice room. She was in a public practice room. Nobody else was in there. Think about that. If you didn't get it the first time, I'm not going to repeat it. Now, I saw the sign said practice room. And I thought, well, what was she practicing? I know it wasn't Beethoven or anything like that. What was it? And somehow it just kind of struck my mind that she was practicing madness. Because she was mad. She was crazy as a bedbug. Practicing madness. And I wrote that little phrase down in my little black book, and I never forgot it. Practicing madness. Now, I got a little proposal, and you won't like it. But what happens when we come to church and we disconnect from this eternal word, from what God is trying to get across to us? We need a godly, spiritual, biblical language today to be able to communicate with this world. We need an anointing upon us that is without theater, without foolishness, without silliness, without madness. I don't think somebody should come by our church. Now, I know they say we're crazy, But they may say that, but they need to feel something beyond their first analysis. Most people say they're crazy because they feel, in a real church service, they feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I was at David Potter's funeral this past, just a couple days ago, and one of the young female speakers said, one of the things that old Bishop Potter said to her when she was a little girl, said, it's not so much how you sing or how good you sing or how good you preach. The question is whether anybody feels what you're saying. And Brother Potter had that right. Somehow people need to feel something when we're singing and when we're preaching and when we gather together for church. They ought to feel the anointing of God. I don't know about you. I'm tired of having church services that are just filled with entertainers and people putting on a performance. You need to pray that God will help somebody to feel something. Feel God talking. Feel God ministering. Feel otherwise. Otherwise, we're just practicing a form of religious madness. We're just in a church practice room. That's all we're doing. Practicing for who and practicing for what? See, the real question that I have in closing, the real question is about leadership. Do we really have the kind of leadership that we need in us, in our hearts? Again, I'm not talking about politics, please. Don't try to read anything into that. I don't say it the way I feel it. Do we have in our hearts a real anointing of leadership that we're willing to do whatever it takes? I hear this little chatter sometimes. Well, we need to make a few compromises. So where are we at now as apostolic Pentecostals? Let's talk to ourselves because we don't have many other people here. So are we getting ready now to make the last compromises? We're going to make a few more compromises, tweak a little bit on the compromise things, you know. And maybe it's not, you know, water baptism in Jesus' name is good, but, you know, maybe not essential. So let's tweak that word a little bit. You get my drift. I don't want to bore you with the details. So what are we doing? Making the last compromise? Well, what comes after the last compromise? Are you telling me no more compromise ever? Is there any place where we ever draw the line? Do we not have a vision of what God is trying to do in this world? And do we have the courage to deal with it? Because God is not going to go away. And God is ready for the future. So Adam, Eve, listen to me. Take dominion. It's all yours. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Other than that, go for it. But God came back. Now, he had released them. He couldn't have given them any more power than he had given them. However you read the Garden of Eden, think about this. But he came back. Why did he come back? I propose that he came back because there was a breakdown somewhere in the communication. The very thing he had warned them not to do happened. They decided that they would rather pursue that which offered them no authority, no control. They didn't want to be under his control. It was a break in communication. They didn't want to have to deal with God. A lot of people interested in church, a lot of them interested in the Garden of Eden and all the trappings. But this idea of God being in control of our doctrine and what we believe bothers some people. And so here starts the great human drama. So, Adam, why? Why is this happening? Well, first of all, the woman. Secondly, Satan said, and we start this long journey, that every counselor, pastor, psychologist, psychiatrist, teacher knows. From that point until this very day, about all we get done is blaming somebody. But the future is moving fast. And the future is God. He's not got God's got a plan. He does have a plan, of course, and I'm not trying to belittle that idea, but the plan is himself. So he is the future. And if you're in Christ, you are the future. So there's no blinking now. We can't blink. We can't say, well, this holiness thing used to work back in the little old church way. No, it works down in the inner city. It works down where the world is lonely and brokenhearted and filled with terror. And God is never going to let go of his will and his purposes. And we stand with me. We do not have time for rubbernecking through a revolution and slowing down and pretending. And we're going to blame somebody else. Oh, that's right. Let's dig up all the forefathers of the apostolic movement and blame them for holiness. Let's get on their case. And you want to apologize for holiness in a day when the sin is so dark and the evil is so dark? I told this story to Calvary, but it bears repeating. Sister Mooney was talking to a lady the other day, short version of the story. It's much longer than this. And she's convinced that her little girl, her little seven-year-old girl, has an old soul. I don't know if you're following this or not, but it's coming out of Hollywood, all of these movies and all these Dracula stuff. And many, many people, millions of people already belong to these societies where their children have been blessed with an old soul. So they let their children make their own choices about how they want to live. And there's a great rise. I wish we had some doctors and counselors that could verify this, but most of you pastors know it's true. There's a great rise in child molestation today. But there's another side to it. There's also a great rise in children persecuting themselves in unspeakable sexual behavior. And they're blaming it on the old souls that have come into their spirits. We're playing around with some dangerous stuff. But God is going to step back, just like he stepped back into Eden and said, I want to talk to you. I believe God's going to step back into our churches and say, Spirit-filled people, let me talk to you. When you get rid of all of these little things that you just are so weary with, and you just get rid of all the preachers that preach holiness and absolutes, and I have a little question for you. When you get out of this garden, where are you going to go? And what are you going to be like? Bow your heads with me. Touch the word to the hearts. Thank you for giving me the privilege of speaking these words.
Hey guys, thanks for listening to Rubbernecking Through a Revolution. If you enjoyed this episode or other episodes on the podcast, we appreciate any likes, comments, shares, and subscribes that you have about the episode on social media. But also don't forget to head over to Apple Podcasts and review and rate the podcast there or wherever you intake your podcast. As always, thanks again for listening. We can't wait to see you again on the Indiana Bible College podcast.